Bible, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we continue our series on 1 Peter. If you've got a bulletin, on the back side of the bulletin is a handout of this morning's lesson. We've got a few fill-in-the-blanks for you. If you look at the first line of this morning's text, you heard Jeremy read earlier, Peter says that the end of all things is at hand. Peter has just been talking about, that's what we looked at last week, to these Christians in the Roman province of Galatia. He has been telling them that they needed to adopt the mindset of Jesus. The mindset that led him to suffer, to die for us. We talk about how that mindset was righteousness. Jesus was driven by righteousness to provide a way for man to be found righteous before God, even though we are sinful. And so Peter is encouraging these Christians who are enduring trial to adopt the same mindset of righteousness and to live it out. Don't live like you used to live, but live out your salvation. He talks about how that if we live that out, we might be reviled for it. Might have it thrown back in our face, but there's coming a judgment. And in that judgment, everybody's going to be judged. And we're, even though in this life we may be regarded as foolish for our choice, ultimately, the judgment is going to prove out that we have made the right choice by putting our faith in Christ. And he says that's the reason why the gospel was preached, because of the judgment that's coming. The world's already been judged. And then at the end of that, now, again, we haven't changed topics, but he says the end of all things is at hand. And the question is, well, Peter, what do you mean when you say the end of all things is at hand? One of the barriers to studying and understanding Scripture is having preconceived notions before we go into study. All of us that are familiar with certain sections of Scripture have preconceived notions about what certain Scriptures mean. And I worry of myself, what if my preconceived notion is wrong? Will I be able to see past what I believe is true to see the actual truth that God intended? And you probably have heard me pray. A lot of times when I pray in public, especially in a worship service, I will pray that God will allow us to receive His truth with open hearts and open minds. Because I see that about myself, that I believe I am very susceptible to having a preconceived notion about something, and that could be wrong. And if it's wrong, I want to know it. But it's hard. It's hard to overcome preconceived notions. Well, I said all that to say this, that one of the ways that I fight that with myself is that I consult for every lesson, and even in just personal study, even if I'm not preparing for a lesson, I consult a lot of commentaries. And I consult a lot of commentaries from a lot of different folks with different backgrounds, not just Church of Christ writers. Sometimes people will say, well, why do you look at so many different commentaries from those that have, you know, premillennial backgrounds or Calvinist backgrounds? Or I go, because I want to be challenged in what I believe or what I think I believe. I want to be challenged. I want to... If what I hold is actually true, I want to have thought about different perspectives and then come out of the other side going, yeah, I still think that's true. Because if I'm never challenging myself, how am I going to know if I'm wrong? Well, this week was interesting because I did what I always do. I took this beginning of this passage where Peter says the end of all things is at hand, and I studied it again, afresh, trying to look at it afresh for myself. And I said, you know what? This is what I think this means. And I went and looked at least a dozen commentaries. And there wasn't a single one There wasn't a single one that validated my belief. Not one. Not even the ones written by the Church of Christ authors. And so I went back and I studied it some more. And I said, you know what? I think I'm right. But I didn't find a single one that agreed with me. I've tried really hard in this series to show how what Peter teaches is a reflection of what he learned from Jesus. I've tried really hard to show that. I've also tried to show that what Peter teaches is in parallel to what Paul teaches in his letters. Because, as Paul said in Galatians, we received it from the same source. We had nothing to add to each other. How the message is consistent. And so I think back to the premise that what Peter learned, he learned from Jesus. And I look at when he says the end of all things is at hand. You had a whole bunch of commentators who said, well, when Peter said that, what he believed was Jesus was coming back imminently. He was coming back imminently. And I go, Peter heard Jesus himself say, I don't know when I'm coming back. I've heard read other commentators who said, well, what Peter was talking about was the destruction of Jerusalem. That was at hand. And I'm going, I don't think that would be top of mind to these Gentiles living in Galatia. So what did Peter mean when he said the end was at hand? Did he think that Jesus was coming back within the next week, month, year? Was he saying it because he thought that the destruction of Jerusalem, which had been prophesied as recently as Jesus prophesying it? We'll talk about that more in a minute, and a lot more tonight, by the way. Was that what he was talking about when he said the end of all things was at hand? Was he talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the Jewish temple? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think Peter means. And I think Peter means something that he learned from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, the beginning of that chapter, the disciples, who I believe were those men who were going to be his apostles, they asked Jesus two questions. If you look on the right, I've kind of summarized kind of some of the high points of chapter 24 and 25. At the end of chapter 23, Jesus had been, I don't think I'm overstating it to say, he had been railing against the Pharisees. And at the end of chapter 23, what we call 23, he tells them, the Pharisees, that Jerusalem and their temple, their house, are going to be left desolate. Which I believe, again, is talking about what's coming in AD 70, where the Romans are going to burn Jerusalem to the ground. And then you pick up in chapter 24, and they're in Jerusalem, and what are the disciples doing? They're marveling at the structure of the temple. And Jesus is like, what? Didn't you hear what I just said? He goes, there's not going to be one stone left on the other. And so the disciples ask two questions after Jesus states that. When they come out to the Mount of Olives, they ask him two questions. The first of those questions is, when are those things going to happen? Meaning there's not going to be one stone left on the other. When is that going to happen? And I believe through verse 35 of Matthew 24, Jesus is answering that question. And then when you pick up in verse 36, I believe he answers the second question. The second question, which I have in the summary on the right, is, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Okay? Now, by the way, what comes between verse 3 and verse 35 is some of the most difficult section of Scripture to interpret that there is. Which is why, tonight, if you come back, I'm going to do a survey of Matthew 23, 24, and 25 as a way to kind of highlight this lesson. Because I think it's important, because you cannot think of what Peter is saying without thinking about who he learned it from. The lens of what he learned from Jesus. So anyway, the disciples said, what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Okay, and in verse 36, Jesus said, concerning that day and hour, what? no one knows. He says, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. Well, who's the Son? It's Him. He's the one speaking. He says, I don't know when I'm coming back. But the Father only. Okay? You with me? And almost certainly, Peter was there listening to that. So what do you hear Jesus say? I don't know when I'm coming back. And so I can't look at this and go, well, Peter's telling them Jesus is coming back next week. Peter said, Peter didn't know. Because his master told him, even I don't know when I'm coming back. But what's super important, beyond just the fact that Jesus said, I don't know when I'm coming back, is what do you do with that information? What do you do with the information that not even Jesus knows when he's coming back? And that's what the rest of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25 are about. In chapter 24, he immediately says, I don't know when I'm coming back. No one knows except the Father. He then talks about Noah, how in the times of Noah, the people who were destroyed by the flood, they were taken by surprise, right? And then he makes this statement in verse 42. He says, therefore, well, what is therefore, what is that word therefore? To tell us, here comes a conclusion based on what has just been said. Well, what has just been said is, Jesus said, no one knows when I'm coming back. No one knows when I'm coming back. So he says, therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And that's why the first word I'm going to give you this morning, which actually fills in two blanks, because I left it out of the title too, is the word awake. He tells the disciples, since you don't know when I'm coming back, since I don't know when I'm coming back, what is your responsibility? Stay awake. Stay awake. And then he gives another analogy. He gives the Noah analogy. Then he gives her another analogy where he talks about a surprised homeowner, right? Who is surprised by a thief in the night, right? He says if he had known when he was coming, what? He would have been prepared. But because he didn't know when he was coming, he wasn't prepared. And so Jesus, as a conclusion to that, says in verse 44, therefore also, you also, what? Must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Okay? So therefore, stay awake. Therefore, you must be ready. You getting the picture? Jesus says you have to live every day as though Jesus could return. Why? Because we don't know when he's coming back. Right? We don't know when he's coming back. And then, after that, Jesus tells three parables. Okay? And all three parables have the same message. But the message keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The first parable is really simple. It's really simple. You have two servants. Two servants, the master's away. One who is preparing for the master to return. And one who is going off living a life of debauchery while the master's away and is shocked when the master comes back. Okay? That's super simple, right? One's prepared, one's not. Right? One's living how they want to while the master's away thinking, hey, the master's not going to know any better. Right? Kind of like some of us did when we were teenagers. Right? When our parents were away. Right? So, then you get the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And that's a super simple parable as well. Right? The bridegroom is away. And what happens? The bridegroom's delayed. The foolish virgins run out of oil. The wise virgins had extra oil, right? Which simply says what? They were ready for the delay. And they were ready when the bridegroom came back. Then you have the parable of the talents. And we often take that parable and kind of put it off by itself, which you can still pull some good stuff out of it. But it's important to understand the context is Jesus saying, stay awake. Always be ready. That's what the parable of the talents is all about, because the master is away and he's entrusted these servants with all these things. And the parable is telling us this is what God expects us to be about, what? While he is away. And so all of those parables are explaining how one stays awake while they're waiting for the return of Jesus. So I don't think Peter is necessarily, I don't think Peter is going, I know for certain that Jesus is coming back next week or next year or next month, whatever. What is Peter doing? He's telling them, you have to be prepared as though he could come back at any time. Why? Because we don't know. And that's why I called this first section awake, or this whole lesson, staying awake in Christ. Because he's this sense of urgency that Jesus passed on to him is what he's passing on to these Christians. Does that make sense? So he's saying, hey, the end of all things is at hand. And you go, well, Peter was wrong because it's been 2,000 years later. No, Jesus said, live every day knowing, not knowing when I'm coming back. Live every day awake. Live every day prepared. And so Peter says, therefore, the end of all things. So the end of all things is at hand. Okay, well, what do we do with that information? Look at what Peter says. Therefore, similar to what Jesus did, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I'm going to tell you real simple what I think that means. Take this seriously. Take it seriously. Which is more likely to lead you to a more robust prayer life? Thinking that you got all the time in the world, or living each day like it could be your last? Which one's going to lead to a more robust prayer life? Right? If you think, oh, I got another 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever years to go, I'm good. Or if you think that tomorrow could be it, which one is going to lead you to fall on your knees faster? And Peter, guess what? He's speaking from experience. What did Jesus do with Peter on the night before he was crucified when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He called Peter and a few others to go even a little further into the garden and said, do what? Stay awake and watch. Right? Jesus knew how serious the situation was, right? How do we know that he knew how serious it was? He prayed and he was sweating so much it was like drops of blood, right? And he comes back and what does he find Peter and the other disciples? Dead asleep, right? You couldn't even watch. You should be staying awake and praying that you will not fall into temptation. Peter speaking from experience. He didn't understand the seriousness of the situation, so what did he do? He fell asleep. What's Peter now saying? Hey, the end of all things is at hand. That's how you have to live. You have to live as if every day could be your last. And so, stay sober-minded. Understand the seriousness of this situation. Understand that you need to live with self-control. He learned that from Jesus. For the sake of your prayers, again, what's going to lead to a more robust prayer life? What's going to lead to a more robust prayer life? Then in verse 8, he says this. He says, above all, this is still part of the therefore, right? Therefore, understand the seriousness of this. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, all of this, those two verses, you've got a blank on the left. I've got the word agape there, which is a Greek word, anglicized. That's the word that's here. When it says loving one another, since love covers a multitude of sins, this is the Greek word agape. Many of you know that in the Greek, there's more than one word for love. And agape is not a romantic love. It's not even a family love. It's not a friendship love. Agape is an active love. And I have put a note there that says agape love is always shown by what it does. You can't have agape love that is only an emotion. So what Peter's talking about here is more than just good feelings. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I wrestled with that verse all week. And I want to think about it. I want all of us to think about this from two perspectives, because I think it could mean two different things. What does it mean that loving one another covers a multitude of sins? Well, I want you to think about, first of all, what is God's plan of salvation based on? Well, you might say, well, it's based on Jesus. You'd be right. It's based on Jesus, right? Romans chapter 3, Paul says that God, even when we were in a hopeless state, revealed his plan of righteousness, ultimately that he might be the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. So who are the ones who are going to receive this free gift of salvation? The ones who live out their faith or put their faith in Jesus. Well, what does having faith in Jesus mean? Is that just a feeling? Is that just an emotion? Those of you that have been in my Galatians class on Wednesday, when Paul was talking about circumcision, and ultimately he says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, only what? Faith working through love. And it's that same word, agape. Faith working through love, which is another way of saying faith working through action. And so the fundamental, the foundation of God's plan to save us up from our sins has to be borne out in living out our love for him and our love for fellow man. And we won't take the time because I'm going to run out of time, but 1 John, we spent a series on Sunday morning on 1 John. John has a lot to say about you can't love God without loving neighbor. Just, you can't have one without the other. If you're not reflecting the love of God to everybody else, you don't really have a relationship with God. It's lived out. So loving each other, living that out, is how we put our faith in God, which is the basis of us receiving our salvation. Okay? Now, but I think you can also look at this from another perspective. If you are truly living out your love for each other, what are you doing for each other? You're looking out for each other, right? James chapter 5, said that if you take a brother who's erring and you bring him back, what does that do? Very similar. You know, covers a multitude of sins, right? So we can help each other stay faithful, stay in that relationship to God, which does what? Covers sins, okay? Love. It's active. And then as an example of agape love, he talks about hospitality. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. In that same passage that I just spent a lot of time talking about, Matthew 23, 24, 25, just after the parable of the talents, Jesus paints this word picture of judgment, right? Of judgment. And we know that as the sheep and the goats, right? He said it will be like separating the sheep and the goats. And what was the distinguishing characteristic between one group versus the other? Whether or not they showed hospitality, right? Can we not define it that way? I was hungry and you did what? Gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. Is that not hospitality? So where did Peter learn that taking this seriously, part of that is showing love to each other. And one way we show love to each other is through hospitality. Where did he learn that from? He learned it from Jesus in the same place. That's part of staying awake. That's part of being ready at all times. So he says, hey, show hospitality to each other without grumbling. Oh, we like to grumble. I like to grumble. One of my favorite hobbies. Yeah. Paul said, do all things without grumbling. Philippians 2. Peter says the same thing. Verse 10. I want to read these two verses and I'm going to come back and talk about it. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want us to think about those two verses in view of three other passages, one of which I've already talked about, and that is the parable of the talents, right? The parable of the talents, which is part of Jesus giving an illustration about how one stays awake waiting for the master to return, okay? I think we know that story, right? You got they received different number of talents. Two of them went and invested it, got a return. One did what? Went and buried it in the ground. When the master comes back, he finds the two to be faithful, and he finds the one to be wicked. And he casts the one out, right? That's a very summarized version. That's even beyond Cliff Notes version of that, okay? Super summarized, all right? But do you think that informs what Peter says here? I think it does. But there's also two places where Paul says something similar. One is in Romans 12, where in Romans 12, which is the beginning of the practical part of Romans, to paraphrase, Paul says, everybody's been given a gift by God. And what's the expectation? Use the gift. And he goes through and he gives several examples. Even one of them is encouragement. If you've been given the gift of encouragement, what should you do? Go encourage. Right? Go use it. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is responding to a question about who has the greatest gift, talking about spiritual gifts. And he talks about the spiritual gifts, but then when you get down to verse 12, he begins to talk about the whole concept of everybody being different, right? Everybody within the church is different, equipped differently. And he compares that to what? Physical body, right? So we're all different parts of the body, but together we're all what? One body, right? So you think about that in view of through the lens of those three things. And if I were to flip into my notes to where I have this written, I actually have at the title, the beginning of this section, what Peter learned from the parable of the talents. Because I think all of this is informed by what Peter learned from Jesus on the Mount of Olives that day. And the first thing that I wrote down that Peter learned from Jesus, that he reflects here in these two verses, is that preparedness. Oh, by the way, the word. Sorry, missed it. Abilities. Because what does Peter say? Each one has received a gift. We're stewards of God's varied grace. So we all have abilities. We've all been given something. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what those abilities are. It takes some time to figure out what we're good at, how we can contribute. But we all have abilities. We all can contribute. And so, based on the idea of us all having things that we have been given by God, what did Peter learn from the parable of the talents that he reflects here? That also, by the way, Paul reflected in those other two passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. You see these in the handout. Number one, preparedness. Isn't that what staying awake is all about? Isn't that what being ready at any given moment is all about? It's being prepared. Preparedness requires performance. What is the expectation of what we will do with what we've been given by God? We're going to use it, right? We're going to use it. In the parable of the talents, the two did what? They went out and took what the master had given them, and they used it to do what? To reap more, right? They used it to reap more. What does Peter say here? As each has received a gift, what? Use it. Where did he learn that from? He learned it from Jesus. He learned it from Jesus. Jesus, in the parable of the talents, he says that the master of the two said, "You've been faithful over a little. You've used what I gave you. Paul in Romans 12 simply says about these very gifts, use them. And even though this is not one of the passages that I just mentioned, James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, reflects this idea. He says what? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. And then a chapter later, when he's talking about faith and works, he talks about if you see someone who is cold and hungry, and if you just say, be warm and filled and don't do anything, what does he say? Literally says, what good is that? So staying awake requires doing. Preparedness requires performance. The second thing that Peter learned from the parable of the talents is that there is an assortment of abilities. Everybody has been given different abilities. Okay? Here, Peter says, each has received a gift. That's in verse 10. Each has received a gift. And then later, same verse 10, he refers to it as God's varied grace, meaning we've all received various gifts. Okay? Matthew 25, again, the parable of the talents, it says that those who received the three different amounts of talents were given so according to what? Their ability. The talents were given based on their ability. Romans 12, verse 6 said that each one of us are given gifts that differ. 1 Corinthians 12 says that we have many members, meaning we're not all an arm, right? We're not all an arm. Some are arms, some are legs, some are eyes, right? We have various abilities, an assortment of abilities. If you go to the right side of the handout, another thing he learned is that we are equipped for execution. Say it another way. God has given us everything that we need in order to be able to serve the way He expects. Every single person has everything that they need. You say, but I can't get up in front of people and speak. Then that's not your gift, right? That's not your gift. You know, there's some reason why 99.999% of the world is terrified to get up in front of people, and I'm not. Doesn't mean I don't stick my foot in my mouth or say stupid things occasionally. I do, but it doesn't terrify me. But there's plenty of other things that do that I'm not good at. There's a way bigger list of what I'm not good at than I am good at. But what's the expectation? That we use what we have. And guess what? What we have is enough to serve. It's enough to serve. I'm amazed at some of you and what you do behind the scenes to serve. That people never are going to notice. We've been equipped. Ephesians 2, not one of the passages I mentioned earlier, but Paul says we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. We've been given everything we need. We're equipped for execution. The fourth thing that Peter learned in the parable of the talents. Oh, by the way, verse 11 specifically mentions that the one who serves should do it as though they are serving by the strength that God supplies. Which shows, again, God's given us what we need. The fourth thing, duty to the deity. Okay? Duty to the deity. And the idea is that whatever we've been given, it's not ours. It's the master's property. Okay? Look at what Peter says. You've been given the gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards. What is a steward? Someone who is caring for someone else's property. And we are stewards of God's varied grace, right? And when what we do, look at what he says. The one who speaks as though they're speaking the oracles of God. He says, hey, those of you that are up in front of people teaching, teach as though what you're carrying are the very oracles of God. Back to what Peter said about being self-controlled and sober-minded. Okay? If you're serving as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And what's the purpose of that? that God may be glorified, because it's all His anyway. It's all His. So we have a duty to the deity, because it all belongs to Him. It all came from Him. Same thing in the parable of the talents. It says the master entrusted them with what? His property. His property. The talents were not their currency. It didn't belong to them. It belonged to the master. And so whatever we have belongs to the master. Paul said in Colossians, do everything as though we are doing it for God. And the fifth thing is, all are going to be held accountable. Now, for Peter, we kind of have to go back to verse 6, which is before this lesson, his last lesson, where Peter talks about everything's going to be brought into judgment. Everything's going to be brought into judgment. In the parable of the talents, what happened? You had two that were rewarded, and one, it says, hey, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. And then he looks right at him and says, depart from me, you cursed. That's why this is so serious. Because when Jesus comes back, whether it's tomorrow or 100,000 years from now, that's when judgment's going to happen. And so Peter, who learned from Jesus, since you don't know when I'm coming back, live as though every day's the last. Stay awake. And Peter is telling them the same thing. Take it seriously. Love one another. Take the gifts that you have and go use them for the service of the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that. Because there's a lot of other stuff competing for priority in my life. Sometimes God gets pushed down too low. And to that, Peter says, live like it's the end of time. Live like every day. Don't go spend all your money on something worthless. I saw somebody said, hey, I lived today like it was my last day, so I went and blew all my money. No, take it seriously. Take it serious, because it is serious. It is serious. Why is it serious? Because without Jesus, we have no hope. We have no hope. But with Jesus, we have a future. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted that future that Jesus is offering, you accept it by following Him, choosing to follow Him, choosing through your repentance, choosing through your baptism. If you've never begun your life with Him, we encourage you to do that this morning. If there's anything else we can do, please come. We'll sing our invitation song.